Thank you, Van. Some of you are wondering why Van was playing Oh Danny Boy for the offertory and wondering if it's going to be an especially long service today or something like that. Well, actually, Kristen and Keith Getty have a song called What Grace Is Mine to that tune, and I believe that's what Van was playing. And Lord willing, you will hear the words to that next Lord's Day morning. They will tie in well with the second half of our passage that we want to begin today. Let me invite you to turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. We'll look at a new paragraph today. When you find John chapter 19... John 20, rather. Put your bulletin in there, and I'd like you to go and stick your finger into Luke chapter 24, where we just concluded. Our passage today, in particular, ties in directly with Luke 24. In fact, this begins right on the heels of our scripture reading this morning, John chapter 20, verse 19. All that took place, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, right before verse 19. And so I want to read our passage today, and then we'll turn to Luke 24 and continue where we left off, because you'll see it's all tied in, and Luke 24 will indeed help us understand what takes place in our passage today. So John 20, verse 19 first, and then we'll flip to Luke 24. John 20, verses 19 to 23. The Word of God. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." And now John 24, we want to pick up where we left off in our scripture reading and begin in verse 36. And you'll see that Luke is describing the same events. Luke 24, verse 36. As they were walking, that's the disciples, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This is the inerrant, the authoritative, and the inspired word. May he bless what we've read today. Let's pray for his help as we look into our passage in John this morning. Now, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that this is not simply another book like all the other books, but this book, you say, is living and active. It is alive. It breathes. Lord, it speaks to our souls. It cuts through the noise of our world and speaks to our hearts. And we ask that your word would do just that this morning. Father, we need peace. In a chaotic world, we need your comfort and assurance. And I pray that you would come by your good spirit and minister to us, feed our souls, strengthen us through Christ your Son. I pray that you'd help me to preach today, and I pray for your Spirit's ministry of illumination, that he would open our spiritual eyes, not just to see the words physically, but see your word as it is a living and active word for us. Help us, Jesus, we ask in your name. Amen. There was a young couple wanting to serve as missionaries and wanting advice on their venture they felt the Lord was leading to. They invited a seasoned veteran missionary couple over to their house one evening. The host couple, this young couple, kept mentioning that their life was so uncertain for them because the husband of that young couple had multiple sclerosis. He could either be eventually immobilized in a hospital bed or live normally until death or die unexpectedly. After hearing the term uncertain so many times, that veteran missionary couple turned to the young couple and said to them, "All of our lives are uncertain. You just happen to know it. Most of us don't." Well, like that young couple, many of us are keenly aware of life's uncertainties. Uncertainties about our health, like that couple. Uncertainties about our fragile economy, the stock market, a steady job. Uncertainties about our children, their spiritual condition, their education, their future spouses. Uncertainty about the stability of our nation. Uncertainty about radical terrorism. There's a host of things to be uncertain about. Someone once observed, most people prefer the certainty of misery to the misery of uncertainty. A lot of truth to that. Most people loathe the misery that uncertainty brings. There was perhaps no group of people more acquainted with uncertainty than the group of disciples gathered on the evening of the resurrection. To say that they were a nervous bunch would be putting it mildly. Quite simply, they were afraid. And some of us gathered here this morning are afraid too. Afraid of uncertainties, afraid of the uncertainties in your life that loom on the horizon for you. And so how do we face all of these uncertainties? How do we follow Christ knowing that there will always be uncertainty in life? We want to answer that question by observing how Jesus comforts his disciples gathered on the evening of that first Easter. There are two ways that Jesus ministers to his disciples, and we'll see that there are two ways that he ministers to you and I in our uncertainty as well. He comforts his fearful and uncertain disciples in two ways, only one of which we will see this morning. First of all, we'll see that he calms his disciples. Jesus calms his fearful disciples, comes to them pronouncing peace. Three things that I want to point out to you here. First of all, we see fearful disciples. The disciples of Jesus are simply afraid. Verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the events that take place before us take place on the same day that Mary, Peter, and John found the empty tomb. In fact, if you would, turn the page and look over to verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 20 says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." Since those early hours of Sunday morning, Jesus has appeared to Mary Magdalene. We saw that last Sunday morning. He's appeared to the other women who went to the tomb with Mary. As they were returning from the tomb, Christ appeared to them. Luke and Paul tell us that he's appeared to Peter. Luke also tells us that Jesus appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus, as we read earlier this morning. And this is now evening of that same day, the evening of that first Easter. And on the evening of this resurrection, we see the disciples gathered behind closed and locked doors. Verse 19 goes on, "And on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were." You know, they had heard some strange things that day, some strange and marvelous things. And they've assembled themselves together. They've gathered together to hear these different accounts and try to make sense of all the things that they've seen and heard. According to Luke that we read, just moments before this takes place, they heard a knock on the door and found two disciples who'd been traveling on the road to Emmaus. And no doubt the disciples have just heard their breathless report about Jesus appearing to them, breaking bread with them, and then vanishing right before their eyes. And note that the doors are locked. John tells us exactly why they're locked. The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. You see, there's a cloud of uncertainty and fear hovering over this assembly. The doors are locked because they fear that at any moment the Sanhedrin and the temple guard could come bursting in like the Gestapo and arrest all of them, since they had just arrested and executed their leader. It was reasonable to assume that they could be next. So first of all, we see a gathering of very fearful and uncertain disciples assembling together, trying to make sense of what has taken place that day, hearing each other's reports and trying to piece it together. But the second thing we see here is a sudden appearance. The second thing we find is the appearance of the Lord Jesus. Continue reading with me in verse 19, about the middle. It says, "Jesus came and stood among them." That word can also be translated appeared. Jesus appeared and stood among them. John gives us the impression that Jesus didn't enter the room in the normal way. There are some rather ridiculous explanations of how Christ got there. Some think that he came in with the disciples from Emmaus and hid in the corner. That's the best one I read all week long. And now he's just appearing. It is ridiculous, as ridiculous as it sounds. But he does seem to appear out of thin air, as we say, and stands among them. Remember that now Christ possessed a gloriously resurrected body. There is every reason to believe that our risen Lord could appear in this very way in his body. Luke reports that he vanished before the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember, it says, "And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." If he could vanish into thin air, then it's reasonable to assume that he could also appear the same way. But you can imagine, can you imagine the effect that this had on his fragile and fearful disciples? They're on nerve's edge anyway. And Christ suddenly appears. Well, there's no real need to imagine, because Luke's told us how the effect that it had on them. Luke 24:37, "But they were startled." And that word means they were terrified. They were frightened. They were thrown into a panic. They're startled and frightened. That word can also mean terrified. They're terrified coming and going. They're scared out of their wits that Christ suddenly appears. And so secondly, we see this sudden and quite frightening appearance of Christ right before them, right among them. Third, we see a calming assurance of the Lord Jesus. He comes and calms and comforts his frightened followers. And he does this two ways. First of all, Jesus assures them with his peace. He comes to his disciples and pronounces peace. Look again at verse 19. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." This would be the traditional Hebrew greeting, Shalom Aleichem. But this greeting is far, far more than just a simple hello. This is Jesus' generous and very gracious assurance of peace. This is practically the last thing that Jesus has said to his disciples in his farewell discourse. If I can jog your memory back to John chapter 14, he said there, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And then in chapter 16, again, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Now Jesus appears to them again, announcing his peace. And oh, how desperately they need to hear this word. Since they had seen Jesus last, these men had failed him miserably. They had all abandoned him on Thursday night as he was arrested in the garden. Peter, in particular, had failed and betrayed him by vigorously denying him in the courtyard of the high priest. We could easily imagine Jesus' first words, humanly speaking, to be, "Shame on you. Shame on all of you. What a pathetic group of disciples you've turned out to be. You all abandoned me." But instead, Christ comes to them. It's startling. Generously and graciously saying, "Peace be with you." J.C. Ryle makes this comment: "The first words that our Lord spoke to the disciples afford a beautiful proof of his loving, merciful, tender, thoughtful, and compassionate spirit. It was intended to reassure and cheer the minds of the disciples by revealing his disposition toward them. Not a word of reproof or rebuke or fault-finding or blame falls from our Lord's lips in spite of all their sad faint-heartedness and desertion on the preceding Thursday night. All is forgiven and forgotten." And Jesus Christ comes to you and me in the same way this morning. To those of us who have recently failed him, he comes to reassure us in our uncertainty that we have peace with God. Through his death on the cross, Jesus paid the price for our sinful failures, and all those who have trusted in him as their Savior and Lord have the assurance of peace with God. His word assures us of this in Romans 5:1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." He comes to you in the uncertainty of your failures, just as these men wallowed in the uncertainty of their failure, not with, "I can't believe you did that again." But he comes to you as his child and says, peace to you. There is one glaring stipulation in this verse, and I plead with you to see it. Jesus doesn't come to everybody in the world saying, peace to you, does he? This is reserved to those who have been justified by faith. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, meaning trusting in Christ, relying and depending on his payment for sins on the cross, then we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace comes through Christ. And he comes to you in your uncertainty this morning. Maybe your failure was as recent as last night, and he comes to you today, provided that you turn from your sin and confess it to him, not with shame on you, but with peace to you. To those of us who have recently failed him, he comes to assure us, reassure us in our uncertainty that we have peace with God. And to those of us facing fearful uncertainties of future, like the disciples were that night, what will we do without Christ? Who will lead us? Those of us facing uncertainties like that, he comes assuring us of the peace of God. Now, before it was peace with God, now he assures us also of the peace of God. His word tells us in Isaiah 26, and I put it in a different version because I know it's so familiar to you, and I'm praying that this will jar you and rattle you a little bit. Isaiah 26 from the Amplified Version. I had to turn my Bible up a little bit for this one. I'll try to read it quietly to you. You will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind, both its inclination and its character, is stayed on you because he commits himself to you, leans on you, and hopes confidently in you. So those of us facing the uncertainties of life like the disciples, a steady job, uncertain to be about our children's spiritual condition, he comes offering you today peace of God, peace to you. And these familiar words of Philippians 4, I hesitate to put it up there because I'm afraid you'll just go asleep. It's so familiar to you. But that verse says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, maybe if I put it up there, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God will literally come and station a garrison around your heart and mind. Think of a string of U.S. Marines guarding your mind and keeping it, providing peace to your mind. Peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and mind. Like these anxious disciples, fearful of their uncertain future, Jesus comes to us and assures us that as we turn over our uncertainties to him and rest in his sovereign care, we can enjoy the peace of God. Peace to you. Peace with God and the peace of God. This painting that you see behind me, I know it's hard to see in the back, but it is a painting of a ferocious storm. You can see the lightning in the back. You can see a waterfall that is overflowing and spilling water out onto the rocks below. You would be surprised at the title to learn that the painting is called Peace in the Midst of a Storm. Now, why would the artist give this painting such a ridiculous title? I'll try to move out of the way so that you can see it. The The thing you can't see probably from even the front row is this part right here. Probably looks like a white dot to most of you. Let me try to blow it up and so you can see it a little clearer. It'll get a little grainy as we get closer. But right in the middle of this painting is a bird on its nest. And that is where we get the title, Peace in the Midst of a Storm, from the simply illustrates the kind of peace that is ours through Christ when the world rages around us. He comes and says, peace to you. And so now, seeing that bird, let me remind you of what I began with this morning. And may God minister to you in your uncertainty as I remind you of Psalm 91 again. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions. That's large flying feathers. He will cover you with his pinions. And under his wings you will find refuge. This is the peace that Christ affords. Peace with God and the peace of God. And Jesus comes to you today saying, peace be with you. Well, not only does he assure them with his peace, he assures them with a second thing as well, and that's with his presence. Jesus shows his men tangible evidence that it is really him. Look with me at verse 20 back in John chapter 20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Luke says his feet as well. Jesus graciously provides his men with tangible evidence that he's risen from the grave. Even though he now has a glorified body, it still apparently bore the evidence of his sufferings, the wounds that he had received in his body. Christ kept his wounds in his exalted body, and he shows them his wounds to prove that it's really him. Here's Luke's version of this event. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. He graciously provides his men with tangible proof that it's no spirit standing in front of them. I love the King James. They thought they'd seen a ghost, and as a child, I thought that was awesome. But that it's no spirit standing in front of them. It's really him. He's risen from the dead. And notice the response here in verse 20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Luke says they still disbelieved for joy. And doesn't Christ bring the same assurance to you with his very presence and nearness? As is in our fearful uncertainty, he says to us, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. I think that verse captures what we try to fill our lives with in the midst of uncertainty. Keep your life free from love of money. If things are uncertain, what do we do? Well, if we just have more cash, that'll take care of it. And if we can't get more cash, then let's go out and buy something. Be content with what you have. Let's go out to dinner. In your uncertainty, he says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And then this passage that I pointed out earlier to you from Philippians, the one I was afraid that you'd fall asleep on. I'm putting up the same slide twice. What, am I crazy? Do not be anxious about anything. Now, what I want you to notice is how the sentence begins. You probably thought that I made a typo and I didn't capitalize the D. I usually do. Why didn't you this time? And by the way, I'll point that out to you after the service, Pastor Rob. Well, it's the middle of a verse. And what I want you to see is how this, what comes right before it. Paul begins by saying this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. That starts a new sentence. And that last phrase, notice the last phrase, it should go with verse 6. So let me attach it to verse 6. And verse 6 then looks like this. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. It's the cause and support of our calm amidst uncertainty. It's because the Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. And Paul goes on and encourages us to lift every need before him. Paul's encouragement not to be anxious about uncertainties is first rooted and the Lord's abiding presence. Well, a Puritan pastor writing about 400 years ago said it like this, when a believer, though by faith, sees the Lord Jesus Christ, it produces a joy which is unspeakable. All the joys in this world are shabby things, things that men shall be ashamed of, but this is a magnificent joy full of glory. When a young American Indian brave turned 13 years old, after learning to hunt and scout and fish taught by the tribe, this 13-year-old brave was put to one final test. He was taken out to the middle of a very dense forest at dusk, and he would spend the entire night alone. Up until now, he had never spent an evening away from the security of the family. But on this rite of passage, he was taken out blindfolded first, taken several miles away into unfamiliar territory. The blindfold was taken off. He was in the middle of a thick woods, and most often he was terrified. And then a young brave would spend the night in that thick forest. Of course, you can imagine every twig snapped. He visualized something about to pounce on him and eat him. And after what seemed like an eternity, the first rays of dawn would begin to break in the forest, and he was actually able to see things in the forest. He could see the flowers now and the trees, the outline of a path, and then to the brave's utter astonishment, he finally saw the figure of a man standing just a few feet away, armed with a bow and arrow. It was his father. And he'd been there all night long. And so Jesus comes to his men and assures them of his presence. Secondly, it's really, really me. He gives them tangible proof that he had risen from the dead and was with him. This is the calming assurance that Christ gives to these frightened disciples. And I pray the calming assurance that he brings to you this morning, that he assures you with his peace, the peace of God and peace with God, and that he assures you of his near presence to you. Trying to put this together, this peace in the midst of uncertainty, one man wrote this. He begins each stanza with a question and then supplies the answer from Scripture. Peace, perfect peace with sorrows surging around? on Jesus' bosom, not but calm is found. Peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown. Jesus we know, and He is on the throne. Peace, perfect peace, death shadowing us and ours. Jesus has vanquished death and all its powers. It is enough, earth's struggles soon shall cease, and Jesus calls us to heaven's perfect peace. Well, we can enjoy peace like that even before we see Jesus in eternity, friends, because He assures us with His peace. Peace be with you. And He assures us with His presence. Savior, we're grateful. I pray that You would comfort us with the peace and assurance of Your very presence near us. I thank You, Father, for the way You minister to Your followers. Thank You that under Your wings we can find refuge. And now as we come to Your table this morning, Jesus, to celebrate Your death for us on the cross, I pray that You would draw us near yet again to Your precious wounds, that we could see Your payment for our sins. Savior, we pray this in Your name. Amen. If the men could come forward who are going to help me this morning.